I taught anything in the book of Proverbs. So we're going to go over the people and the principles of Proverbs. We're not going to cover all of them, but there are certain people that stand out, personalities that we can study, and also principles that really do truly relate to each one of us. And I just want to kind of by way of introduction tell you that we know that in the book of Proverbs there's at least three different writers, Solomon being the main contributor to the book of Proverbs. In 1 Kings 4 and verse 29 through 34, it says that he wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. We know that he wrote the majority of this book, and he also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. So he was prolific in his ability to communicate in this way. There were also the sayings of the wise. We find those in chapter 22 through chapter 24. And then there were these sayings by Agur and Lemuel, King Lemuel, and that's in chapter 30 and 31. So at least three authors, but the majority, again, being those of Solomon. But I want to just go through this issue of assumptions, because I think this is really important. It does speak to us today. There are various assumptions that you can that are inherent in the when the author wrote this book. So everything that we have in terms of our relationship to this, it should speak to us the way it did to them. And I just want you to think about some of these things, and let's relate them to our relationship to the New Testament and the Word of God. First of all, the readers were familiar with the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. They knew the law. So that was the means by which they related to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs was just simply applying the truths that had been written in the law in the beginning. So they were well versed in the Word of God. So when the Word of God says in Psalm 119 and verse 9, you know, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to your command. Our relationship to the Word of God is imperative. In fact, if we understand, as the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 and verse 1 through 4, that Jesus is actually the Word of God, then it's all the more imperative for us, isn't it? Because if we come to know the Word of God, we're actually coming to know our Savior. So that was inherently part of this. Human meaning can only be found in relationship to the Creator. What we know now is that Jesus Christ was the means by which everything came to be. Again, those verses in John chapter 1 or Colossians 1:17, everything that is came to be through him. And so how much more personal should our understanding or relationship to the Word of God be today? Because the Lord created the world in a purposeful way. In other words, it's not random, and it's not chance. It's not chaos. If we believe in chaos, then we have no meaning in life. You have no real meaning other than your own self-service, because there's no understanding nor order to anything. And so the only thing I have is myself. But if there is actually purpose or a creator that's behind all things, and he created the world in a purposeful way, and the world is not random or meaningless, then my life should be rightly connected to his life. And if so, I have purpose. This is why so many people in our world today live a very self-serving, random, kind of chaotic, hurtful, and destructive life, because they have no relationship to the one who created all things. So they have no real purpose. Perfect exposition on Romans 1 and verse 20 through 32. The moment we separate ourselves from the Creator, we lose purpose. And then we become very self-serving. The order that the Lord established when he made the world provides the ground for human significance in the world. Again, separate myself from that, and my only significance is what I can either achieve or think of myself, my own inherent desires. But in right relationship with my Creator, I have incredible purpose. If we bring that into the New Testament, just think about this, that, you know, when the Word of God speaks of Now, faith is the substance, it says in Hebrews 11:1, of things hoped for. The word substance there is hupotasis in the Greek. It's the word that in the classical Greek was used for contracts. A contract is a written document that describes certain rights and privileges or ownership that an individual has. It's just based on that piece of that document. But you remember that the document is of no more value than the government that lies behind it, right? So, for example, there are many times in history during certain changes in the political scene, such as in Russia or China or other, where people own, or during the time of Nazis in Germany, people own great vast wealth, and they owned buildings, and they owned real estate, all these things, and then just like that, it was taken from them. Because their ownership meant nothing unless the government stood behind it. When the Word of God speaks of us living and that our faith is the substance, it speaks of the fact that our relationship to the Word of God, God's written doctrine, His title deed, the things that He's communicated about Himself to us, is the means by which we actually prove that God is real, the evidence of things that are unseen. But we have to have faith in what's been written. We grow in the Word of God. How important was it for an Israelite to understand the Word so much so that this was the very essence of their being, that they were to grow and to understand and communicate and pass on the Word of God? It's what separated them from all the nations. God is the source not only of all being, but also of value, hope, and purpose. Now, let me just say this because this is really important. We're going to see in the first seven verses, just the introduction of Proverbs tonight, three times the word for morals is going to be used. God decides what's right and wrong. We don't. If a person is living their life and they're letting the world describe to them what is right and wrong, it's an indication that they're not rightly related to God Himself, because God, the one who created us to have relationship with Him, also created us to live in right relationship to Him. He creates moral value. He decides what's right and what's wrong. If Christianity just becomes a message of this kind of almost sickening love that has no relationship to your behavior, that's totally separated from God Himself. Because God does expect us to live in right relationship to Him. That means that He should have moral demands on us. The way that we act, think, the things that we say to one another, He has moral demands on these things. This relationship between the Lord and man is experienced under the heading of the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. So, and we'll talk about wisdom more, but wisdom basically in the Hebrew economy means successful living, that you actually achieve something, that it works for you, that it's something that comes to a good end. And if we live in right relationship with God or respect Him, then that will be the first step in having a successful life. And notice there's no distinction between the secular and the sacred, because wisdom's inherent presence in the order of all things. So wisdom is all around us in the way that the world operates, the nature itself. Just so many things that we could look at and just see the beauty of God's wisdom in it. And that teaches us, when the Word of God says the heavens declare the glory of God, it speaks to God. That nature itself in Romans 1:20 speaks of God. That these things are teaching us that there's a God who created, and He's incredibly skilled at what He did. And He knows how to run things, and therefore He should be given the right and privilege of running our life. Amen? So with that in mind, When the Lord created the universe, he embedded within it elements of causality and predictability. Through observation, humans can discern the ways in which the Lord has structured the world. It's not arbitrary, rather it has recognizable design. So you're going to see in the book of Proverbs, go to the ant, you sluggard. Just look and see what God, how God created this insect and how he achieves. He gathers up in the summer, he's prepared for the winter, and so on and so forth. We can look at the world around us and we can learn things about God himself. The world's not amoral because it is the extension of God's righteous character. As we've said already, there is a right and a wrong. Now, I hate to say this, but we live in a world where it's a very amoral world. In other words, increasingly it's becoming whatever you think is right, do it. Whatever works for you. I was speaking to somebody recently and saying, you can't just do evil and think that good's going to come, even if it seems to get you where you want to go. Don't think that there's not a moral God out there that's going to be against you. Paul said this in Romans chapter 3 in verse 5 through 8 when he said, "This you're accusing me of saying this, and I've never taught that," he says. God forbid that that would be the teaching, that we would do evil that good may come. Because wisdom is embedded in the world, it must be sought out. And to do so is to be richly rewarded. We'll see this more as we get through these personalities that we'll be studying. And two of those personalities in the first nine chapter is wisdom is personified as an attractive woman that you should pursue. And also there's another woman, it's called the strange woman. And it's that people pursue to their own hurt. And we'll talk about it more as we go. But there is a personality to this, and we should seek it out. So with that in mind, let's all stand tonight. I'm going to read these first seven verses, and we'll go on. By the way, from now on, I'm copying all my notes. So if I've done any exegetical work or anything such as that, I will have copies in the back. You can take it. I think I ran 10 copies. You're welcome to grab it off the table out there. If it's of help to you, that's the goal, okay? The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction or moral discipline, to be brought to an understanding of the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction or moral discipline, to be brought to a place of skill with regard to righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence or shrewdness to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion or the ability to project plans. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel or insights of guidance. To understand a proverb and a figure and the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and, again, moral discipline. So, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We pray that you'll help us just simply to make this as practical as we possibly can. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So if I was an unbeliever and I was listening to this, I probably would think that it would be hard for me to understand. In Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus Christ shifted after the rejection of Israel, after all the miracles that he had done, in Matthew chapter 13, it says in verse 10 that he began to speak to them in parables. And they came and asked him, "Why are you speaking in parables?" Because he said, "It's to you it's been given," speaking to his disciples, "to hear and to understand. But to them it's just simply not given." In other words, they didn't desire to know the things of God. In John chapter 8 and verse 43, he said, "Why can't you understand what I'm saying?" It's because you're truly not of my Father. You're of your father, is a whole nother relationship that you've forged, and that's with the God of this world. If a person chooses the wisdom of this world, then the wisdom that we speak of here tonight or in the Word of God will mean nothing to them. In fact, it'll be only confusing. It'll have no relevance to them. It might have a glimmer of some semblance of practicality, but it will not be worth much to them. So as we approach this from the viewpoint that as believers, we should have high esteem and respect for the Word of God. It should mean a lot to us because we know that actually the Word of God is not just a book anymore, it's a person. It's the person of Christ, that He's actually speaking to us. Not only did He come and reveal Himself to us, but He also now speaks to us by virtue of His Word. The very Spirit of Christ in 2 Corinthians 3:17 speaks to our hearts. So it's a very personal thing that we do here. And whether it be Old Testament or New Testament, it is the person of Christ. It is the Word of God speaking to each one of us. So as we go through this, just think, it says that there's a purpose behind this book. And you'll notice that it's all built around these infinitives. The first one is to know wisdom. And as we've talked about this, wisdom in the Hebrew, chokmah, which doesn't mean a whole lot other than the fact that it does speak of the fact that an individual, the goal of the Jewish life was to be successful. Rightly related to God, rightly related to His Word, and to live their life in that relationship and therefore be blessed and prospered by God. That's if we talk about shalom, peace, it was inherent, a part of shalom, that they were rightly related to the Word, they were rightly related to their God, and God was blessing them. There was a sense of peace and prosperity that they had. And for you and I, our relationship to Jesus Christ gives us peace, does it not? Jesus said, I'm leaving for you my peace. Not like the world gives to you is what I'm giving you. In the world, you're going to have, in John 16:33, tribulation, but just be of good cheer. I've overcome that. I'm leaving to you my peace. I want you to have, in John 14:27, my peace. There's something very special about that. A peace that, as the Word of God speaks in Philippians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 7, it passes understanding. In other words, we don't have to understand all the details of our life. We have peace with our God. We're rightly related to Him, and therefore, we're being successful by faith. Amen? We're seeing victory even if we can't see victory. We are living by faith. So notice to know wisdom and then moral discipline. Because the one thing that the Word of God should do is should produce the values of Christ in our heart. In other words, we shouldn't live our life in contradiction to His Word. Any form of Christianity that preaches or teaches that your behavior is not important to God is, I hate to say it, it's aberrant. In many ways, it's heretical. Because Jesus Christ is very clear that our relationship to Him should ultimately alter our character. That we're to be transformed from what we were into what we are in Him. From using our human body in Romans 6 and verse 14 and on as a tool for the devil or unrighteousness and being used literally as someone that God Himself can utilize for righteousness' sake. So that transformation process should be going on. So He says here, to know wisdom and instruction or moral discipline. You'll notice that moral discipline is used in this text three times. The word in the Hebrew is Musar, which is, it does speak of discipline, but it speaks of discipline that directs a person in a way of right relationship with God. It's more like moral discipline. And notice to be brought to an understanding of the sayings of understanding. I like the fact that Jesus said, look, I'm speaking clearly to you, but you don't understand it. I'm going to speak in parables, and you should get it, but you don't. Because unless we're rightly related to God, we'll not be brought to a place where we can even begin to understand the sayings of understanding, God's explanation for our life. Because God does have an explanation for your life and mine. He does care about your life. He cares about how we end up. He cares about how we live. He cares about the effects of our life. He does. He really does. He cares about these things. It's not just a salvation and quit party with God. God cares about us every step of the way in our life. And that's a very important thing, that we continue on in this process of transformation. So notice that's the first one. And then the second one, to be brought to an understanding of the sayings of understanding, that we would be capable of understanding the things that God speaks to us, and it wouldn't be foolishness as it is to so many in this world. You've probably been around somebody that doesn't know the Lord, and you've talked to them about your relationship to Christ, and perhaps you even talked about some of the things that God did in your life when you got saved. And all they can consider is why they wouldn't be able to do that or couldn't give that up, or this means too much to them. They don't get it. They just don't get it. Because when you come to God, He brings you to a place where you understand, where you can get it. He brings you to that place. To receive the instruction or moral discipline, to be brought to a place of skill. Notice this with regard to righteousness, justice, and equity. And I think we all know what righteousness is. It's God's perfection. He's the standard of what's right. In light of that, all of us have fallen short of it. He certainly is the standard for justice. In other words, only He has the right to judge. Judgment is mine, says the Lord. I'm going to repay these things. It's on me to do so. That's why you and I are told not to be judgmental, because it's strictly His. He's the one person that lived His life perfectly, and He will be the judge of all things. We'll all, in Romans 14:9, stand before Christ, everyone. So judgment, but notice this. What's really, I think, compelling in this text is this issue of equity. Because God just isn't this judge up in heaven, perfectly holy, perfectly judgmental. But kind of like in Isaiah chapter 6, there's a provision for our inadequacy. There's a coal on the altar of incense before God that He takes and He purges the lips of Isaiah. In other words, He allows us to be in His presence. There's a sense of fairness in the way that He deals with us. He understands our state. He recognizes our condition, and He provides for us. This is why when Jesus returns, or if you want to just talk about the very throne of God, one of the elements of God's throne is everyone is going to be judged fairly. It should be part of the Jews. He desired this in the way that human beings treat one another. But we know this, when Jesus Christ returns in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3 and 4, in His government, it's going to be fair. He understands our condition. He's made a provision. He's treating everybody equally. That's why, in terms of His salvation, it was provided for all. If a person chooses to reject that, it was there for them. And He convicted them of that. He's fair. No one will ever be separated from God forever in hell and not know that He was totally fair in providing salvation for them. It'll all be fair. That's probably one of the most incredible things. But you and I can live our life not just being right, not just being judgmental, but understand how this fits with God's economy and how He has provided for people. We can treat people the way that the cross teaches us to treat them. That we see all men in 2 Corinthians 5, 15 and verse 16, that all men have been crucified with Christ, that He died for all. Therefore, everyone is in the same boat. There's a sense of equity that comes with that. A gentleness, it says in 2 Corinthians 10:2. A gentleness, knowing that God's paid for it, paid for mine, paid for theirs. There's an offer here of kindness that God provides for all people that we can approach people with. Notice the next one, to give prudence or shrewdness. The word here, by the way, is a very interesting word. I don't know if you remember the story back in Joshua chapter 9 when the children of Israel had gone into the land. They'd crossed over the Jordan River. They had been they conquered the cities. They destroyed their enemies. And then there was these people, these remote people called the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites heard about what was going on. They heard about the destruction of all the cities and how the people were being wiped out. And they heard about this people that were following this God. And he was the one true God that was destroying all others. And they created this plan. This word is used for that plan, where they sent people. They looked like they were all beat up and bedraggled. And they came and they made a pact with Joshua. They fooled him into letting them live, even though they lived in the land. And Joshua had to honor that. And the Gibeonites actually saved their people by doing that. It was a shrewd plan. When the Word of God speaks in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, look, I'm sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves, but I want you to be wise as a serpent, shrewd. I want you to be shrewd. I want you to know how to operate. Harmless as a dove. It's not a fight. But I want you to understand what's going on. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 2:8. He said, look, we're not unaware of Satan's devices. We understand what he does. We should be shrewd. We should understand these things. And I thought it was very interesting, you know, a great example. By the way, this is one of the things that's used for premeditated murder. That's the very same word. In Exodus chapter 21 and verse 14, a person that, you know, plans out how he's going to get rid of somebody. You think through these things. Shrewd. Trickery. Those types of things. So to give shrewdness to, and notice this naive person, when we get into personalities, we're going to study this guy. This is a person that's neither good nor bad. They're just totally naive. They're like the blank slate, and it's a matter of what they're going to use to fill up that slate. It's like many Christians today that live their life, and they really don't think much of the Word of God, so they just kind of go back and forth, and they waver. They're kind of tossed to and fro, and Ephesians 4 and verse 14, by every wind, the doctrine, is, you know, the craftiness of men. They haven't learn the Word of God in such a way as to be able to discern what was going on around them. They're just simply not aware. This person is that person. Actually, the word in the Hebrew is petty. They're just a petty person. It's a person that just doesn't know much, and therefore they can be easily swayed. People that can be very easily influenced. It actually says in chapter 14, verse 15, this person believes everything they hear. Because they don't know anything. They don't really know their God. It says in chapter 22 and verse 3 that they can't discern evil. And they always end up in trouble because they didn't discern it. They just can't understand motives. They can't figure anything out. But you'll notice that God wants to give shrewdness, the ability to navigate life, to understand how things are working, what people's motives are, to get through all that. So that you're not just a person influenced by everything that goes on around you, swayed by every conversation. By the way, nothing is more necessary than this right now in this day and age with all the, I have words that I can't really say, for what's going on the web, the internet, Facebook, YouTube, all these things that are being pumped out there and just people just believing everything they see and hear. It's unbelievable. Every conspiracy theory, everything that's piped out, they just believe it. I hate to say it, but they're a pete person. They're just a person that's very naive, that doesn't understand that oftentimes things are being presented to sway you, to motivate you. I could go on, but I'll shut up. To the youth, knowledge, and notice this, the ability to project plans. Now, I want you to think in this new bill that they've put out, this $3.5 trillion relief bill that they have for infrastructure, one of the things they're going to do is they're going to make community college free for every person. At least that's their goal. Free preschool for everybody too. But I just want you to understand this. I don't know how many young people I have come to know or met that were in a church or some relationship with Christ through high school, went to college, and because they didn't have a real strong relationship with their Lord, they were just a young person. They were easily swayed. Actually talked out of the faith. Actually indoctrinated to believe all kinds of bizarre things, to turn on their Lord, literally. Because that is going on wholesale. People are being told how they should feel about gender, that what the Word of God says is not true. People are being told about their sexuality and that what the Word of God says, again, is outdated and ancient and not to be accepted. These things are just promulgated. I mean, this is acceptable in our culture. And the reason is that these are young people, and you'll notice that they have no insight. And I would say this, they have no plan to go forward. If there's anything that we're learning in the Western world, I can't speak for the whole of this world, but I can speak for the Western world, is there a sense of immediacy, but no sense of future, that what my life should be preparing for. Like, what am I going towards? How's this going to affect me in the future? How is this going to benefit me? Is it going to be beneficial to other people? Is it going to better serve not just me, but others? There's no sense of that. In fact, if anything, these things are being kind of broken down, deconstructed, I guess you could say. But a man of understanding, or a young person, knowledge and the ability to project plans, to plan, to go forward. A wise man, it says, will hear and increase. The word for increase is the same word we got Joseph from. He was a bookkeeper. He was an accountant. Just adding up, just increasing in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel or insights and guidance. And the word here, very interesting, is the word that's used often for the way that we would wage a war. Plans, the way that we would look and plan it. I think if there's anything in our nation that we've learned recently is that why would we ever engage in a war that we didn't plan on winning? That we didn't plan on, that there was a goal to end it. That it was just to be this continuous thing. I thought we learned that lesson in Vietnam. Apparently not. But the truth is that in the Word of God, as we grow in the Word of God, we gain insight as to how to direct our life in such a way as to achieve goals, to wage war in this spiritual conflict that we're in, how to get through this thing. To understand a proverb and a figure, words of the wise and their riddles, things that are seemingly insignificant to many but of great value to us. Notice this. This will be the theme of the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. This is where it all begins. If we have respect for God, if we have awe, as Pastor Nathanson spoke this last week, if we're in awe of God, if we see him as greater than all things, and we understand that his communication to us then is the communication of the God who is greater than all things, the one that before anything was ever created, in Genesis 1:1, he was there. He was there. That very one that saved us and lives in our heart, he was there. If we're in awe of that, it's the beginning of knowledge. In other words, I want to know as much as I can know about that person. I want to know him. He's the one that brings order to my life. He's the one that allows me to plan. He's the one that gives me wisdom in the conflict. He's the one that continues to draw me on into deeper realms of understanding. He actually causes me to understand. He's the one that does all these things. But notice what it goes on to say, and we'll talk about the fool at another time. Fools, it says, despise knowledge and instruction or moral discipline. There's one thing about a fool. A fool wants to live their life, and they don't care about how it affects others. It's just simply what they want to do. They actually come to the place where they just simply don't care. It's a very self-absorbed life. And you'll notice that fools here, and the word here, by the way, for despise, there's a couple of verses in the book of Proverbs that speak to this. In chapter 13 and verse 13, it says, the one who despises the word will be in debt to it. So we can choose not to acknowledge it, but someday we'll stand before it. Think about that. I could choose to live my whole life and ignore everything that God's ever said to me in this book. And the Spirit that's convicted me to live in this and right relationship to it. But someday, no matter how much I think of all these people that have chosen to, that they're going to live their life their way, they're going to decide who they are, they're going to decide what they're going to be and how they're going to live, and then someday we're all going to stand, as we studied in Revelation 19 and verse 13, the one who is the Word of God. We're going to stand before the Word of God. And we had all this life, all of our life, we had the privilege and opportunity to get to know the Word of God, the one who is the Word of God. Because we're all going to stand before him, all of us. Saved and unsaved alike, we're all going to be there. We're all going to be there. It says that fools despise it. In verse 9 of chapter 23, it said, don't speak in the hearing of a fool, because he'll just simply despise it. In other words, they have no desire to learn. They're just self-absorbed. We'll talk more about these personalities as we go through. We'll actually kind of study each personality in the book of Proverbs, and then we'll go over principles that are very clear. There's repetitious principles that we can draw out of the book of Proverbs. But I think it's really important that if we're going to be rightly related to what the book of Proverbs is saying, then we have to, in our hearts, say, I'm going to let the Word of God be the means by which I order my life. And by the way, it's quite interesting that many of these things were written close to 2,000 years ago, or actually 3,000 years ago. If we're talking about Solomon, 3,000 years ago. And yet all of these truths, these principles, each one of them we can still relate to. It's not something that's abstract to us. We actually can understand the principles. Because the human heart and those things that God demands of us in terms of the way that we relate to one another have never changed. Now, you might dress it differently, might be a little more modern, you know, rather than taking somebody's cow or donkey, it's don't take their car, something like that, but it's still the same. It's still the same. It's still the same. The principle remains true. That's why this is going to be such a fun study for me. So I hope you'll enjoy it as we go through it. Okay? All right. If you want those notes, I think I have about 10 copies in the back. You're welcome to them. If you're listening online, you want to call or write in, we'll send you the copies. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that you have given us a clear understanding of your word. And it doesn't mean that we know it. It just means that we know who it is. And because we know who it is, we know how we should relate to it. So our relationship to the Word of God is actually tied to our relationship to you. And we thank you, Lord, that you, it's not abstract for us. It's very personal. That your very Spirit lives within us. That your Spirit calls us to you. That we can understand in our heart that someday, at some point in the future, every one of us, every person that has ever breathed a breath on this earth is going to be in the presence of the true Word of God, Jesus Christ. And so we ask that as we live out our lives, that we would live it in right relationship to you, that we would actually understand righteousness and justice and true equity, Lord, that which only you can provide through your cross, the fairness that you have shown to all humanity by dying for all the sins of the world. We pray that that would be part of our very ethos, our very passion for life. And we ask you to bless and encourage each and every one. And we pray that you'll just make this study a very fruitful study for all of us. And we ask you to do it, and we pray that you will. And Lord, we pray that if there's anyone listening or here tonight that doesn't know you, just a simple prayer of, Lord, save me. It's that I realize that I could not save myself. Nothing I could do could right the wrong. But you, in your love, provided that option for me. So I believe in you. And Lord, we just ask that you'd speak to the hearts of each one. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we could, if you have questions or comments, you're welcome. If it's about this weekend or anything that was said or done this weekend, you're welcome to ask on that, or any other thing in your life, you're certainly welcome to do that. If not, we can cut it off right now. I'll leave it up to you. Any questions or thoughts? Yes.
Pastor, in the gospel, when Jesus is telling people parables, and later the disciples come and ask him to interpret or tell him what the parables meant, so they didn't understand. Is that because they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them?
But you'll notice that they did receive his definition, or as he explained it to them, they received it. He said, it's for your ears, because you have your eyes see and your ears hear. Blessed are you. Because they were willing to accept who he was, that he was truly the Son of God. But all of those Israelites, especially the Pharisees and Sadducees and the other leadership in Israel, that knew the Word of God but would not receive the testimony of God through Christ, they simply could not understand what he was saying. And it's indicative of the fact there in John 8:43 and on, that if a person is in the world, even a Christian that's in the world, if when it says there in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, if our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. The God of this world has blinded their eyes. He's talking to believers and saying, look, if you're living like this, your life, and there's no true testimony or right relationship to the Word of God, guess what? You're putting a screen between the God that lives in your heart and the unbeliever that's in front of you. They can't see it because you're not allowing that light to shine. It needs to shine in the darkness. So our relationship to the Word of God is not a momentary or just a one day a week or an hour. It's a perpetual growth that we have to have, because God is constantly trying to deepen our relationship with him so that he can literally reveal himself more clearly to those around us. It's not a casual thing. Yeah. Good question.